Hey, I want to start with, as we look into God's word today, is to lay a bit of a foundation so that we can make a point here that I've never pointed out before. And so I want to show you something that I think is a biblical principle. And after 8 years, I hope you would allow me to share it with you. I'm really excited about this thought or this message. It kept me up late at night last night. I see it's so late, I can't even remember. I can't even speak right now. But there is this theme or these principles that run all throughout Scripture. And when we think about that, I want to just make us aware of, like, when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes when I first got saved, it was encouraged, like, don't go there. Just live in the New Testament where you might be able to understand what's being said. But there's this theme that goes through all the old and the new. We've got to understand the whole Bible, all the moving parts. And so I've got two quick slides here this morning. And some of us have it in our Bibles. They've already marked it this way. Is that what is the kind of categories or the areas of the Old Testament? What would that look like? And so in the Old Testament, we see here on the screen, it's coming down. There's the download. Yep. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, the Torah, or the Law. It's Genesis to Deuteronomy. And I would encourage you to, you can find this online. You can take a picture if you want. We can post it later. But to understand and categorize your Bible so when you're reading it, you understand what you're reading. Because sometimes you read it in a prophetic way or an imagery way. And sometimes you read it in the New Testament. It's very just point driven. You will do it. It makes sense to us. But if you don't understand that, you read a book and you're like, wow, this doesn't make any sense to you because you're not understanding how it was written in a prophetic way or a messianic way. And so we would see the next kind of chapter is like historical books, just history. Like you're going to history class, you would read it like that. The next kind of chunk is the prophetic and the wisdom books. And so we would look for wisdom to glean and how to live our lives. And then we'd look at the major prophets, Isaiah to Daniel, and the minor prophets. There's nothing major or minor about any of them. Major just means they're actually longer in length. There's nothing magical or less about the minor. Oh, it's just, you know, second-class citizens. No, no. They're all great prophets, just the length of them. If we flip into the New Testament, it's a little bit less broken up in the sense. Got the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's one historical book, if we could put it that way, in Acts. Then there's epistles, all these letters that are written to churches or to people. And the last one is the prophetic book. You ever tried to read the book of Revelation? You might be kind of like, well, that's a heavy thought there. But Revelation can also lead us in a way that would help us to understand our Bible. So when we look at the books in the Bible, again, just knowing them specifically. So I want to look at one major theme that runs through all of Scripture. There's four major themes I want to look at today. There are hundreds of major biblical principle themes. I just want to look at four of them today. Because of time. What are you doing tomorrow? We're going to preach till the sun goes down. If we looked at all of them, but we'll look at just a few of them. Some of them are Sunday school. You might say, well, I've been around the church. I understand that principle. And some of them might be brand new for you today. I guarantee you the last major theme I make will hopefully open your eyes and shed new light on something. If we look at a theme that runs all through Scripture, is a triune Godhead, God in three persons. And we've got to understand that when we read it, we would read it in the Old Testament, we would read different imageries, or they would use examples of like maybe a burning torch, or God speaking through a burning bush, or this fiery pot we would see in the Old Testament. We would sometimes miss that. We just read it. We wouldn't understand what it's saying to us. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says in 1:1, so if you have your Bible with you, just open it up to the very first page. Just past a few things there. Glossary and index. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the depth. The Spirit of God. We see that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. If we move down to verse 26 in Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make our man in our image. So there's more than, in a sense, one person there in the likeness of us. If we were to move all the way, because if we were to find all the different times we see a triune Godhead show up in there, I think it's important to understand that in the book of Genesis, it's clear to us, we would move right into the New Testament. We're going to do a lot of that right now. We're going to look at the Old Testament, then look at where it's written in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16, it says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit was descending like a dove. So there's like this imagery of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't a flappy little dove with wings and feathers, but this image of the Holy Spirit is there. We see him hovering above the waters. Well, what would that look like? Is he just flying up there with wings? And I don't know what that would look like in the very first book of Genesis. But we can see here that he's descending on people like a dove, on Jesus. And in verse 17, it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my son. So we got God in heaven. We got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And we got Jesus Christ standing there. Three distinct persons. And I love how, so we're in the same book of Matthew. If we went to Matthew, the very last chapter, Matthew 29. The very last thing that Jesus talks about. So Jesus is about to leave. What is he wanting to instruct us? What are some of the last things that he wants to say to us? And he says in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We're discipling each other right now. We're mentoring, we're gleaning, we're learning together. Baptize in the name of the Father. We did that just a couple Sundays ago. We had the tank. We were baptizing people. In the name of what? And I love that how Jesus emphasizes that. How are we to baptize people? Well, people need every part of the triune, the three-person Godhead. They need God the Father. They need God the Son, Jesus Christ. And they need God the Spirit. They need God the Holy Spirit. So when we get filled up with all of it. It's not just one laneway. Like, well, I like God the Spirit. He's kind of fun. He sounds cool. Or God, Jesus Christ, Jesus only. It's like, no, it's all of it. We got to understand that principle. So that runs all through Scripture. Another thing that runs all through Scripture. So we are going to be jumping around. So if you want to follow me, it's cool. If you want to take notes on the screen, it's up to you. But Numbers chapter 23 in the Old Testament. This is the second major theme I want to point out that runs all through Scripture is that God is a certain kind of way. He's three persons, but he acts in a certain way. And he acts this way in verse 19 of Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Everything that God says in his word is the truth. And God will fulfill his promises to us because that's the kind of God he doesn't change. So when you read a promise in God's word, it will happen. It will come to pass. And that's the kind of God that we serve. We see that very early on in the Old Testament. If we went to just the very last book of the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament, in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this in the very beginning. Malachi 3, 6 says, I, the Lord, don't change. So from the very beginning till the very end of the Old Testament, now we move into the New Testament. What kind of God do we still serve in James? Now we're flipping fast here. It's like a sword drill this morning. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift that comes from above comes down from the Father in heavenly lights. Again, great imagery of that. Maybe the northern lights, I'm joking, but you can kind of see this. Who does not change like shifting shadows. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God promises to bless you. God promises to direct you. God promises to guide you. And so even this morning when I'm here, I'm honestly really unwell, and I don't mind sharing that with you, but God promised that he would show up, and God promised that he would use each one of us. No matter how our health is, no matter how we are feeling this morning, no matter what's going on, no matter if we had surgeries or not, in Jesus' name, God will use us, and God will fulfill what he wants to do. I want to speak something that I think is very important for us to understand, too. So yes, God doesn't change, but when you come to church, let's go to Timothy chapter 2. My Bible has Timothy in here somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When we come to church and we listen to the word, like I pray in Jesus' name that you would never come to listen to Pastor Rob or Pastor Ben or the other pastors or speakers that we have here. Hey, I'm not downplaying us. Like we feel called, we're excited to bring the gospel message. But I pray in Jesus' name that you would come only for this alone. That it wouldn't be flashy and, you know, oh, Pastor Rob is this way. It's like the word of God speaks so clearly to us. And the word is why you came this morning. Maybe you're in holidays. You can say, I'm going to come to church this morning. Well, praise God, eh? Because you're going to hear the word. And as we hear the word, it's not just a bunch of fluff. It's the truth. It's the promise of God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's just read it, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You can find that on the internet. Whatever you think the Word of God is telling, you can go find something to support that thought. But is it the truth? We got to find the truth. Don't let AI teach it to you. Don't let Google teach it to you. Make sure you learn it and understand it and are being taught well. And get people around you that are like-minded. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. We've got to come to the truth. When we speak the Word of God and you read it, just ask God, oh, in Jesus' name. You know, at the end of the service, every time I say, God, I pray that the foundation that what we heard today would be the foundation of my life, that any other foundation that's weak and thin, that needs to be busted up, because we need a good, solid foundation so we can build our lives around that. Otherwise, it's going to crumble. And I want to show you a theme here in a moment that I hope that you haven't heard before, that it will be a good building block upon your life that we'll be able to kind of grow from. So again, you've come for the truth. I was a little bit passionate about that. I'm sorry I got all excited there. I need to have some water now. Cool myself down, you know. Okay, third major theme here. If we went to Matthew chapter 22. I just love flipping the Bible's pages, actually. It's kind of funny. Matthew 22. I'm just like a kid up here having some fun with the Word of God. Matthew 22 talks about the Ten Commandments that we would find in the Old Testament. And since, well, I live in the New Testament, I live under grace, like, what are the commandments to me? Do I need to follow them anymore? And I want you to know that there's this major theme or this thread that goes through all throughout the Bible that speaks of this. And so let's hear it from Jesus' own mouth. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees that got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him. They tested Jesus with a question. Can I just point out, it's really not super a great idea to do that. You can complain to God and say, God, I don't understand what's going on here today. But you want to test somebody that's perfect, that created everything. I just have this expectation that it might change the way we kind of read it here. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So are we to follow the Ten Commandments? Are we to follow what we would read about in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Sometimes we just think, well, we live in the New Testament, we're under grace, we kind of just willy-nilly live freely. When we read the Old Testament, I know it seems like God is a harsh God, because punishment is instantaneously. Judgment is instantaneously. When the people messed up, God would show up and he would give them their judgment. Boom. But then now we live under grace, we live under Jesus, so God is withholding that one day we will stand before him and we will have to face and we will be held accountable for what we did. But right now we kind of feel like we get away with things. Like, I remember as a kid, like, okay, I know the things that I got busted for and I know the things that I've gotten away with that nobody knows about. Like, we just know those things, but God knows them all. And we will all stand in judgment one day. And that's what it's talking about here. It's like, do you follow my ways and my commandments? This is so important. It's all throughout Scripture. Again, it's not a standalone. Devotion to God naturally expresses itself in compassion and justice towards others. As we follow the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God, it's like, I want to love God and I want to put him first in every area of my life, as it says in verse 38. This is the first. What should we do first? Well, we follow his commandments first, and the rest will work itself out. I just think there's some wonderful and amazing stories and journeys that you and I are going through as we follow him first in every area of our life. When we put God first, it's just amazing the things that he does and their wonderful stories and testimonies that you and I have. Okay, I want to talk about putting God first for a second and just pause. And online is going to get really awkward. Soup and freezies. Whoever has that, I need that on this table right here. So don't be shy. Please don't throw it at me. Like, this is not the NFL, you know, Super Bowl right now. But I want to make a bit of a moat around here. Let's try and, like, build a bit of a block, because we got to get everything on the inside of this thing. And so let's get some soups and freezies. Like, let's make a bit of a wall here. Like, we're building up, yeah, like a fortress. Yes, I love it. Awesome. A fortress of soup and freezies. That's your awesome job, buddy. Yeah. Okay, we got to be able to see what's going on here, though. Yep. Okay, let's put them down a little bit here. Yep, beautiful. Thank you, thank you. Okay, not the oranges and bananas yet, but we'll just take them because you're already here. Bless you. Thank you for bringing those. I'll have one on the way. Yep. You wanted to keep your freezies. Okay. I'll buy you one later, I promise. Put it on the church tab. Okay, look at that. That's awesome. Great job. Appreciate that. Okay, let's look at the fourth major theme here. And this is the one that you might pause for a minute because I've actually never preached on here. It's not that I'm afraid to preach on it. It's not that I'm scared to preach on it. But I just felt like I wanted you to understand my heart first. If you've been here for 8 years with me, you know my heart. If you've been here only a little while, you're still getting to know me. I apologize. I do act a bit crazy sometimes. But we're all on the same page here. And I think that there, Jugo, good to see you, boss. I haven't seen you in a long time. Sorry, we'll have to edit that later. Tithes and offerings, first fruits, and generosity. I preached on generosity. I preached on first fruits. I've never preached on tithing in this church. And at the end of the service, I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, you know, it was a service, and then they're talking about, give your tithes and offerings. And I'm like, I actually don't know what that is. Like, I didn't go to church as a kid. I didn't go to Sunday school. So please explain it to me. I would love to just explain that to you. Whatever you decide to do, I want to make this really clear because sometimes we get a little, you know, the oxygen just left the room in a sense and, whoop, you know, my wallet got a little bit tighter. Like, I'm not asking for your money. And God isn't asking for your money. But what I want to make sure is you understand the principle of giving a tithe and an offering. What does that mean as you come to church and you hear that? What is he referring to? Why do we do that? Why is that part of our worship? We worship God in music, worship God in hearing his word, and we worship God in generosity, tithes and offerings. If you honestly never give a nickel here, I don't know. God knows, and our bookkeeper knows. Those are the only two people that know. You're super welcome here. God loves you, and I love you, whatever you decide to do. But I want you to understand truth. We've come here to hear the word of God. We have to understand the truth of what that means. So let's go back to Genesis. Because again, the theme is all throughout Scripture. Generosity, tithing, giving, first fruits. So Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And I promise I'll unpack it because when you hear it, it's going to be a little bit like, I have some questions. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of anything. He gave him a tithe. Now, there was a big war, and they walked away with some plunder, some loot, and the person gave 10% to Melchizedek, a tithe. Now, I have a couple questions. Who's Melchizedek? It's a cool name, but who is this guy? So I'm gonna look at that one. The second thing is a tithe, a tenth. When does actually the principle of giving a tithe or a tenth, when does it start in the Bible? And I want you to see clearly, we'll see in a moment, is that it hadn't even been talked about yet. The principle and the commandment had not been given yet, even though this person was tithing. That's an interesting thought. Just pause with me on that one. Let's flip to the New Testament, because again, all throughout Scripture is a major theme, right? Let's go to Hebrews, New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to find out who this Melchizedek is. This Hebrews 7, 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth, gave him a tithe of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Listen to this. Just forget about Melchizedek just for a second. Listen to this person. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. I've heard it said that, you know, maybe it's a Old Testament form of Jesus as we tithe to Jesus. Okay, that's an observation. It says like the Son of God, like Jesus. He's a pretty special person. However you want to interpret that, Melchizedek, somebody gave to him before the law was even in place. When the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, whether you want to call it tithes, offerings, first fruits, generosity, whatever you want to say, when God comes and lives inside of you, You think differently about your money. And all of a sudden, you're more generous than you ever were. It's just because the Spirit of God lives in here. The Spirit of God lived in Abram at this very beginning in Genesis. And he gave to this person, which was a form or a type of a shadow, I would say, in the Old Testament, of somebody like the Son of God. So when did actually tithing become a commandment? Isn't that a really important detail? Man, I tell you, you gotta mark your Bible up with this thing. Okay, Leviticus chapter 27. Because in the very beginning, when I first got saved and I was given tithes and offerings, I didn't even know that. Like, I didn't even know this. But I'm so grateful that I do know this principle. And what we do with this principle, again, it's your call. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's the first time he said this is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, if he uses any of it, he must add a fifth to the value of it. The entire tithe, even of herd and flock and a tenth, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy. It should be set apart. We would see in the Old Testament as people took over the business, they would say this often about farmers and sheep herders. They would say, okay, this animal had its first child. The first one, we talked about this before, is to be holy and set apart for the Lord. And then you would have questions if you're running a business. Well, God, we're not promised more than one out of this animal. What happens if it doesn't have any more animals? Well, the first one is still holy. It's still to be set aside. And that we would trust God, that God would provide more than that. We would find it in the Old Testament when the Israelites came out of bondage and slavery and they went across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. The first city that they took was Jericho. And God said, set this city aside for me because it's holy for me. Set all that aside for me, even the plunder. And they didn't have a promise that they were going to zonk out 9 more cities and have more plunder. But he said, the first city is mine. And you remember some of these stories where the person took some of the plunder and they're like, we don't have very much. I've been in bondage for so long. Let me take some of this. And then all of a sudden, God was like, not happy with that. He said, I promise I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the whole land. But the first one is set aside. It's holy. It should be set apart for me. So we see here clear direction on what that looks like. And so, well, that's in the Old Testament, and I live in the New Testament. So do I. Let's just go there in a moment. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, though. So we see in Genesis, Abram giving a tenth to Melchizedek as a tithe. We see that it's actually a commandment in Leviticus, and the people are still living this way. We go to 2 Chronicles, so we're still in the Old Testament. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5, it says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey. Oh, this sounds delicious. And all the fields produces. They brought a great amount, a tithe to everything. It encompasses all of those words. Did you see a generosity, bringing the first fruits and bringing a tithe to the Lord? So let me just pause on that thought. I want to go a little bit deeper into tithes and offerings, but I now need the oranges, which is prophetically, you brought me these already, and bananas. So who's got the oranges and bananas? Let's try and fill the inside of this thing up for fun and see how it goes. Hopefully the walls don't give as we go here. And I know I saw some single bananas out there maybe, but let's see what we got here. Yes, delicious. Yeah, oh yeah, big bag of oranges, yum, yum. Yep. It's holding fort. It's holding shape still. Don't squish the poor oranges. Oh, yes, oranges on top. Thank you so much. So if we could look at it this way, when we think about the purpose of tithing, when we think about it, when it was written in the Old Testament, it's maybe a little bit different than we would today. When it was written in the Old Testament, it was really to support the Levitical priests, or the pastors or the leaders of the church at that point, because they had no inheritance. They had no birthright to property, if we could put it that way. So when somebody like a Levitical priest got called into the ministry, they gave up everything. And they were just called to it. And the only way that they were going to be supported was through the church. So it's not the same today, right? Like, I actually own property. I'm allowed to buy property. I'm actually able to, I'm called to this job, but I'm also able to do other things. Like, their job was 100% to the church. They basically lived and breathed and slept in the church. Like, they needed funds. They needed food to eat. And so when we think about the tithe going to the church at that point in the Old Testament, it was super important. Just that principle. It was like, if they don't receive anything, let's follow it in Deuteronomy here just for a second. So all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Thanks for, you know, journeying with me. Like, I love this stuff. I hope we're learning together here. I hope you're okay. We're going to be okay at the end, you know. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 says this. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, you know, the priests, the pastors, who have no allotment or no inheritance of their own, and the aliens, foreigners, let's just make clear, that's clear. The fatherless, the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is how we would take care of these people that took care of the church back in the Old Testament. And we see it's still important today in the New Testament. It looks a little bit different, but it's still a really important principle. Let's go into Romans. So that was in the Old Testament. Let's go forward now to the New Testament, into the book of Romans. And I love how in the New Testament we find the same thought process. There's so many scriptures that I don't want to share that most people would use or allude to when we talk about tithing in the New Testament. I want to share some new ones with you that I hope will make sense for you. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, it says this. I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am able, the apostle, to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from death? Verse 16, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, and so are the branches. As we set aside tithes and offerings in the New Testament, there's this transformation, there's this handoff. I want to ask for just one more set of food items, then it will be full, I promise. It's going to be this mountain now. Okay, good luck here. I need cucumbers and peppers. They were the most fragile, so let's see if we can get them in here. Let's see if we can go here. Who's got the cucumbers and the peppers? Oh, on the upper balcony, yes, peppers. Love it. Let's see how this goes. A little bit concerned now. A single pepper. There we go. That should be easy to get in there. Single cucumber, nice. Be gentle. This is produce, yeah. Yum, yum, yum. Actually, you got everything, man. Good job. Nicely done, man. Whoa, yes, yum. Whoa, yeah. Getting big, it's getting heavy. I really hope this table doesn't break. That could get really, look at this one's going bad now. I better use that one as my display sample there. Thank you, sir, Peter. God just bless you guys. Yep, peppers all over. Oh my gosh, this is getting a lot. Matthew, you got your pepper. Excellent. Good job, boss. Yep, thanks, man. Okay, so let's take for fun now. Because there's 10 of every one of these. So if we were to say, let's set aside 10%. Oh, Haven, thanks, boss. Good job. Excellent. That's amazing. I got to unbury some of these now, eh? Having fun with you now. Okay, one of those. Yep. Not the fortress. Taking the walls down. Yep, oh, we're okay. Didn't fall. When God says to us, he says to set aside a tenth or 10%, when we do that, what we just read about is that it becomes holy when we set it apart. So if we set apart a percentage, and however you want to interpret this in the New Testament is your call, you can pray about this, is like, is that a tithe? Is it an offering? Is it generosity? Is it just 10%? Think tenth, tithe. 10% set aside so that all of this can be blessed. Because what it's saying here is that if we don't set it aside, then it doesn't become blessed and holy. I just want to just really feel that in the spiritual realm, is that when I give a tithe or 10% or I'm generous, I don't see much of my 90% change too much, but my life changes, my attitude changes, my thoughts change, my outlook changes, my compassion changes, my generosity changes. All these things are guaranteed if we set aside, we've seen so often, set aside a percentage, live off of. I think as a biblical Christian principle, we've got to figure out how to live off of 90% of our income. Like, do you think God can take care of us with 90% and we just put a little bit aside? Because the other option is like, well, God, I live beyond my means and I don't live by a budget and I live, you know, and I live at 150% of what I bring in, this kind of stuff. What it means is that we're eating part of the part that's supposed to be set aside and blessed. You know, your mortgage company can't bless you. Your visa company can't bless you. Your car payments can't bless you. All those things can't bless you. Only God can bless you. So set it aside, however you want to do that. Again, don't hear in my heart, because so often we hear pastors like, you know, just start trying to milk everybody out of it because I need a certain item or something, this church needs whatever. We just need to, it's not about that. You know me. You know, I'm just trying to offer some truth about God's word. It's not about, I get a commission. You know, every dollar that comes in, I get a percent. Like, it's not about that. You've seen the kind of vehicles I drive. I'm having fun with you. But you know it's not about that. It's about the truth of God's word. We've got to really understand that. The principle, again, it's so important, is how we steward our money. It's how we give regularly to the work of the church or the work of God or the charitable organizations or missionaries. It's a principle. It's a lifestyle of generosity that we live by. It's a priority that we've got to involve God in our finances. If I could share just a brief story, when Almy and I were in the Yukon for 16 years, and I wasn't on staff all that time. I was in retail for a while. I drove school bus for a while. I was a youth pastor for a while. I was an associate pastor for a while. But as I was giving, as our family was giving to the church in the Yukon, we were at one service, and then it became two services, and then it became three services. And then we had to build a brand new building almost like this that sat over 500 people so we could get all three services into one building. Now, Amelie and I we were just faithful and just giving a little portion that we had as a youth pastor's wage to the church. And what was able to come out of that as we all leaned in together was something just majestic. And that's like our legacy. When we left Whitehorse, yes, we've got friends here. Yes, we have relationships. Yes, our two oldest boys are up in the Yukon right now serving at the camp. They drove up there all by themselves in their Civic, and we prayed for them the whole way, and they made it in Jesus' name. It's all good. So they're there this week. It's awesome. But every time somebody gets saved, every time somebody gets baptized, every time somebody gets healed, Almy and I have, and our family has some skin in the game. So when I stand before God and I go to heaven, people will be like, thanks for giving because that church helped me. And, you know, like, it's just so beautiful. And so what little we give, whether it's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. It's about the heart. Where's your heart at? Can you trust God that I can survive off of 90 and trust you with 10? Because I want my all of my finances, I want all of my life to be blessed and set apart and holy to God. Can we do that? And that's our challenge here. If we go to the book of Proverbs, and we talked about this on the slide about in the Old Testament, there are some prophetic books, and so we want to learn from the book of Proverbs just for a moment. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. As we take care of other people, we don't do it oh, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to help this person out so that I can be blessed. We don't do it for that reason. We just want to bless people, and what happens in return is that we get blessed. It's so sweet for us to think about this as a church, right? How often do we do this? We do little campaigns. Remember the chairs you sit on. You know, years ago, we said, hey, we need some new chairs. The other ones are falling apart. Could you help? You know, everybody's given, you know, $5, $100, $1,000. It doesn't matter. But together, we're able to get all these chairs, and now we're sitting here all together. Oh, this is so comfortable. When we asked for Bibles, we said, hey, could you give some money so we could give Bibles away? Like, we gave $18,000. So we can help people have the word of God. Like, that's so awesome. One day you're gonna stand before heaven, you don't even know this person, you gave some money so that a Bible could be bought so that somebody who knows where they are around the world is gonna get a Bible, they're gonna open it, they're gonna get saved. Then their family's gonna get saved. And you're gonna sit there in heaven with them and say, wow, look at that. You know, nickels and dimes brought people into the kingdom of heaven. Like, yes, in Jesus' name. When we ask money for say, the camp. You remember the gazebo burnt down to the ground. You remember I said to God, hey, God, your camp, the gazebo, your gazebo, it burnt down. And so what are you going to do about it? And so God got two people to give $10,000 each, $20,000. He said, could we match that? Like in a week, it was matched because we all chipped in together. So every time somebody goes out to the camp, even this summer, we all got some skin in the game. And people are going to hear the gospel. They're going to get saved. We're going to baptize some kids. We all are a part of that. When we do youth fundraisers here at the church, you know, the bake sales, you guys make the greatest pies and they sell for like $400. I'm like, that's like $50 a slice and you've given me one before. I was like, I can't afford that slice of pie that you just paid for. But it's all for the youth, right? As you give money so that you can have a pie that you get to eat, kids are blessed. Like, come on. Like, this is awesome. You see how the kingdom works when we do it God's way, when we set things apart, we set things aside for him. Let me just close now, before we get into trouble, with the second service again like last week. If we want to hear, I have to help us understand a couple things that I desire for you as your pastor. One of them would be when you make it to heaven and you see God face to face, he would say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. What that is referring to, though, is stewarding his finances well. We would find it in Matthew chapter 25. It's the story, you're gonna read it, we don't have time to unpack it, but in verse 21 and 23, God had entrusted, it's a parable, there's no real names in the story, it's just a parable to teach us something. So what can we learn from this parable? And God says, I'm gonna give you 10 or five, I'm gonna give you two, and I'm gonna give you one, and how are you gonna steward it? Well, the one that had five and the one that had two stewarded it well, and they actually were able to multiply it. And then God says to these people, these servants, says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. When you get to heaven face to face, I don't want it to be a surprise to you. If God says that to you, you'll know why. Because you stewarded his finances well. I'll say, well done. And if you don't hear it, then at least you know how to hear it, what you need to do to have him say that to you. Not me, him. Second quick thought is, tithing is an act of obedience to what God has commanded of us. So we'd go into the Old Testament, the book of Malachi again. We know this story a little bit. We talked about it just a moment ago. But in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you don't have enough room for it. If we want this blessing and to be poured out upon, these are the kind of things that God is asking us to do. And the very last thought is the first fruits here. And let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm moving as fast as I can flip here, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled. Remember, Proverbs is wisdom. We're trying to learn something. And your vats will brim over with new wine. So to recap all of that, if we want to be refreshed, we have to refresh others. If we want to hear good job, well done, we have to steward money well. What would it look like for God to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that your vats and your barns wouldn't be able to handle it all? I don't know what that would look like. I just know that for the first 23 years of my life, I didn't know God. It was horrible and wicked and nasty and miserable. And the last 25 years of God, I've tried to do it right. I'm not perfect. I've tried to offer God what little I have. And I feel like there's been blessing upon blessing because of it. And it's nothing that I can control. It's nothing that I've done. I'm not that wonderful. It's because of I follow God's principles. And I want to follow all throughout Scripture. You're going to run into it again and again and again when you read it. And you'll know what it means. I hope that was helpful for you. Let's do it God's way. Again, thank you very much for sharing that with you. I'm like sweating bullets up here. Like, that was really hard to just say out loud, in a sense, talking about tithes and offerings and money. But thanks for trusting me with that. And again, thanks for allowing me to speak truth into your life. Let's pray now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want the whole truth of your word, God. We don't want to cherry pick. We don't want to skirt around. And we don't want to come up with excuses. God, we just want all of it. We want nothing but the truth. So help me, God. God, as we hear your word, would it lay a good foundation in our hearts? Father, I know I feel this weight personally that Well, I can see on social media, you know, pastors and churches and nonprofit organizations mismanage funds. And so I'm hesitant to give anymore because it feels like, well, how can I trust anybody? But God, I don't want to live that kind of a life. I want to live a life that trusts you, that you will guide my steps, that you will guide the funds wherever they happen to go. And God, I feel that responsibility. I feel that weight very heavily, that we want to honor you with every nickel and every dime. God, as we give $18,000 so 1,000 Bibles can go out into our community and around the world. Wow. That's exciting to think about. So thank you for that opportunity. Thank that we can partner with you in what you're doing and see mountains move in people's lives. Father, as we also hear the word, as I brought up, maybe there's a bit of hesitation in our minds. There's some confusion. There's some past ideas in there that are far from the truth. God, I pray in Jesus' name you'd remove those. And that only your truth would be there. Only your thoughts would be there. God, there's been times when my family has been tight, it's been hard. But I know that you have a plan, and I know that you'll take care of me, and I can trust you with that. I trust you with all of it. Just love you, serve you, honor you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.